So our reading for today comes from, first of all, Matthew 12, 38 to 42, and then Jonah 1. So let's begin with Matthew 12, verse 38 to 42. So Matthew 12, verse 38 to 42. And this is Christ's reference back to the story of Jonah in the New Testament. So verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it, except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. The Queen of the South will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed, a greater than Solomon is here." So now let's read about this Jonah that Christ is speaking about. Let's read the entirety of Jonah chapter 1, and this will also be our text for this morning. So if you can leave your Bibles open to this passage, we'll go carefully through it. Beginning with Jonah 1, verse 1. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going down to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had laid down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, 'What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us, so that we might not perish.' They said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, 'Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?' So he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and they said to him, 'Why have you done this?' For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, 'What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?' For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, 'Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me.' Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land. But they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, 'We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you.' So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Amen. Let's pray and ask for God's illumination. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning to hear your word. We pray that as we hear your word, that it would actually go deep into our hearts, that we would know you more fully, that your spirit would fill us, and that we would be enlivened to be able to go out and obey your word in the strength of your spirit, knowing that our sins are forgiven by your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, if you ever find the opportunity, I would encourage you to talk to some Christians who have immigrated from the modern-day region of Assyria in Iraq. In your conversations with these brothers and sisters, you might learn that one of the most well-known Old Testament stories is the story of Jonah. Jonah is considered to be the pioneer missionary of this church in that region of Assyria. Praise the Lord that he really does shoot straight with crooked arrows. God can use disobedient prophets to achieve his will and to glorify his name. Now, if you look at the broader picture of the Old Testament, the Lord's plan in Genesis 12, verse 1 to 3, was that the families of the earth would be blessed through the descendants of Abraham. We often see the foreigner and the sojourner called to gather with the people of the Lord. You can see references to this in Deuteronomy 31, verse 12, and Joshua 8, verse 33. All those around them are to come in and to worship the Lord with them. A number of psalms in the book of Psalms, such as Psalm 67 and Psalm 117, but there are also others, reveal a deep desire among God's people that all the nations would come in and would praise the only true God of heaven and earth, Yahweh, the covenant God. Of course, the fulfillment of these longings have now been found in Jesus Christ, and we'll see this a little bit more in this sermon. In our text for today, we see the hand of God at work, and he is at work bringing glory to his name, even when his prophet is disobedient, even when his people are disobedient. There is a lot of wickedness at this time among his chosen people in Israel. We learn in 2 Kings 14, verse 25, that Jonah, the son of Amittai, had faithfully conveyed the word of the Lord to the evil king Jeroboam II, that the Lord, in his grace, would allow this king to extend the boundaries of Israel. So Israel is at the height of their power right now, but there is also a lot of wickedness, also seen in the fact that Jeroboam too promotes false worship in Israel. So Jonah is faithful in that scenario. Now we see the once faithful Jonah stand as an example of a disobedient prophet, a disobedient people who will not obey the word of the Lord. But remember, because he is the Lord of heaven and earth, because he is the Lord of the sea and the dry land, he is also able to accomplish his will through disobedient men. And so we will see in our text for today that the Lord of heaven and earth raises up his disobedient servant from a disobedient people to announce the awesome glories of his name to the city of Nineveh and to the nation of Assyria. You will also hear the call to you as well here in the church today to be a faithful witness in whatever you do to the Lord of heaven and earth. The theme that we will focus on today is this: the Lord shows his missionary zeal through a disobedient prophet. We will see three ways in which the Lord does this. First of all, he sends or he calls Jonah to go to Nineveh in verse 1 to 3. Then we'll look at the Lord hurling the storm at Jonah in verses 4 to 16. And then third, we'll look at how the Lord appoints a fish to swallow Jonah in verse 17. So let's start with verses 1 to 3. The Lord sends Jonah to Nineveh. These are the three actions of the Lord in this text, three primary actions. In the first line we read, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying," when the word of the Lord comes to a man, he must stand up straight and listen, and then he must go out and obey the word of the Lord. If you are hearing the word of the Lord in this passage today, then you are also called on to listen closely. The question for you is this: are you ready to respond in obedience when you hear the word of the Lord? If you look at the context of this book, although the book of Jonah is largely a history of the events that unfold his call, this phrase, "the word of the Lord came to Jonah," indicates that it is also prophetic literature. The Lord is coming to his people with a word, calling on them to obedience and to faithfulness. We know from 2 Kings 14:25, as we mentioned, that Jonah, the son of Amittai, is a prophet in Israel. The events of this book most likely take place during the wicked reign of Jeroboam II. In the book of Kings, we hear why a wicked king is able to extend the border of Israel, to expand this nation from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of the Arabah. The Lord does this because he is compassionate. He has compassion on his people because he has given them promises and because there was no one to help. So the Lord uses a wicked king to bless his people because there is no one to help. But unfaithful Israel is still on the fast track towards fierce judgment from the hand of Assyria. And this is coming up in that narrative of 2 Kings. It is in this cultural context that the word of the Lord comes to Jonah. "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Instead of the soothing aroma of pure sacrifices that the Lord smells in the temple, God smells the stench of evil and wickedness coming up from Nineveh. The aroma arises up to him. Nineveh is a great city in the empire of the brutal Assyrians. The military power of the Assyrian Empire is growing at this time. From historical data, we know that they would taunt their enemies. They were more advanced than other nations in weapons. And when their enemies were captured, they would rip them open and slit them alive. So they are a brutal, brutal nation, much like the ISIS of today. Following the death of Jeroboam II, the Lord would bring judgment on Israel as well through King Pul. And you'll see that in 2 Kings 15:19. And then later on through King Tiglath-Pileser. There's a reference in 2 Kings 15:29. Later kings of Assyria. And then, of course, on Israel through, sorry, on Judah through Sennacherib, once Israel has been overtaken. Be sure, be assured that the Lord hates, the Lord loathes the stench of evil both among his people and in the foreign nations such as the nation of Assyria. The Lord hates this stench when it rises up to him. Jonah, in this context, does not obey. In fact, we read immediately following the Lord's command, "But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Instead, like Cain in Genesis 4, verse 16, when Cain sins, Cain departs from the presence of the Lord. And here, Jonah does not simply depart, but he flees from the presence of the Lord. He runs. We can speculate as to the reasons why Jonah did this. Maybe he fears the brutality of the Assyrians. Maybe he is being selfish in only wanting to serve the people of the Lord. he has a certain sense of only the people of Judah and Israel should be saved by the Lord. Most likely he knew that if he were to call out against Nineveh, then the people of Nineveh might repent, and then God would be compassionate. Seems like Jonah just wanted Nineveh to burn. Jonah fills in some of the details for us in chapter 4, verse 2, when he says that he fled because he knew that God was compassionate and gracious, and that he is a God who relents from disaster. So if he goes to Nineveh and preaches about the wrath and the anger of God, there is that possibility that they might repent. And God is also compassionate to the people of Nineveh when they repent, that wicked, wicked empire. How often do you simply want to see the wicked burn? Think about the wickedness that ISIS has perpetrated in the Middle East and around the world. When you hear about the violent bombings in Paris and London and Boston, do you want to see God relent from bringing disaster to those who have harmed so many? There may be a godly sense of justice that we want to see fulfilled. This is the place of imprecatory psalms, and there still is a place for imprecatory psalms. But we also must remember the other angle to this. I am reminded here of the willingness of the famous missionary St. Patrick in the 400s, who, even though the Irish enslaved him during his youth and his childhood, he was in slavery to this Irish people, and he escapes, but he still comes back to bring those who made him a victim. He still comes back to bring them the gospel and to convert them to Jesus Christ. Above all, you must remember the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who died for you as well while you were still sinners. Sometimes the God of heaven and earth will bring his enemies into submission through conversion and grace. And as the narrative of Jonah goes, we see that this is God's intent for the city of Nineveh. They will repent. One thing that we learn here is that if God calls you and you run, he also has power and he will chase you down. So we see that the Lord shows his desire to fulfill his mission to Nineveh also when he hurls a storm at Jonah in the following verses, verses 4 to 16. There we read, "But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up." Here we see that Yahweh hurls a storm at the ship that Jonah takes as he decides to travel from Joppa to Tarshish. Notice the direction here. Jonah disobeys God, and he goes down. He goes down to the sea in the opposite direction of Nineveh. King David once said in Psalm 139, verse 9 to 10, "If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me." And here we see an example of this truth that David speaks about in the life of Jonah. He takes the wings of the morning and he dwells in the uttermost parts of the sea, and we'll see this more and more clearly. Even as the Lord hurls judgment at his disobedient prophet, we see his grace glimmering through the judgment in that he remains with him and he does not destroy him. Our Lord is both sovereign and gracious. How often do you run from the Lord? There are church members who are even under discipline from the church who think that they can get away from God. And sometimes, often, this does end in judgment. But in other situations, they realize later that even though they were going down, 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 and down again into the uttermost parts of the sea, the Lord was hurling the storms of life at them so that they would return to him. The Lord shows his goodness through those storms of life. What a comforting promise to know that our Lord is sovereign, even when we are at our most rebellious. In verses 5 to 6, we learn that the ship that he is on has many unbelievers. In fleeing his calling to preach repentance among the Gentiles in the city of Nineveh, he still finds himself among Gentiles. There's something ironic about this scene. And these Gentiles, when the storm hits, they each begin to cry out to their own God. This is a generic term for God. They're calling out generally to their gods as opposed to the Lord, Jonah's God. They do not know him. Of course, their false gods cannot come to their aid, and so they start to try to save themselves by pitching materials overboard. Meanwhile, Jonah goes down further yet into the hold of the ship. Even though the ship is being hit with a storm, he's still going down. He's not calling out on God to save him. There he falls asleep with a seeming carelessness to the plight of the sailors and to the impending judgment on his disobedience. Remember that just because you can sleep well does not mean that you are doing the will of God. The captain comes down and he seems irritated and summons Jonah to call out to his God. Here the sailors betray a lack of confidence in their own false gods. And so even though Jonah is just a passenger, these sailors want to cover all their bases. They lack confidence in their gods, and so Jonah as well needs to call out to his God. Again, in verses 7 to 10, these sailors cast lots to determine who is to blame for this evil. The Lord uses the results of the casting of lots to point to Jonah. They turn to him and they challenge him to explain the cause for the evil that has come upon them, also pressing him for information on his people. Jonah answers truthfully that he is a Hebrew. He fears the Lord, who is the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. He speaks honestly and truthfully. You can imagine the shock of the sailors to learn that this man would flee the presence of the Lord by sea when his God is also the Lord of the sea. Remember that many of these men would have worshipped local deities, false gods, whom they thought had power over specific areas, like the god of the sea, or the god of the mountains, or the god of the hills. You read about this at other points in the Old Testament. In their minds, if you flee the presence of the god of the mountains, only then should you flee by sea. Who then would flee from the Lord who has made everything? There's no getting away from him. So these sailors are surprised. In verses 11 to 14, we see that Jonah has spoken with honesty about his sin and the judgment that has resulted from his sin against a most holy God. He even accepts the consequences for his sin. Although the sailors try to row back to shore so that they do not have to drown the servant of the Lord, they are unable. The Lord stops them. The Lord in his sovereign power makes the sea to grow even more choppy. The waves get higher against them, and they decide to throw Jonah overboard. But they first cry out to Jonah's God. They have seen his power. They cry out to the Lord, Yahweh, that he would not lay innocent blood on them. They know that Jonah is his prophet. And since they fear him, they do not want to be punished for harming his prophet. They have a growing awareness and sense of the power of the God of Jonah. In verse 15 to 16, we then see an amazing thing happen. When the storm is stilled, no longer does each man cry out to his own God, but they cry out in prayer to the Lord, Yahweh, the true God of heaven and earth, the God of Jonah, the God of this disobedient prophet. As Jonah continues his long descent downwards, the unbelievers that he comes into contact with come to fear the Lord. Even in his disobedience and the disobedience of the people in Israel, the Lord makes Jonah a witness to the nations. This happens when he speaks with honesty about a sin, accepts his consequences. When the storm ceases, these men fear the Lord exceedingly. What do? They even make sacrifices and vows to the Lord. They engage in acts of worship to Jonah's God. This is a most excellent example and picture of the Lord's compassion. The irony of this scene is that even though Jonah fled the call to preach to Nineveh, the Lord still uses him to bring unbelieving Gentiles to faith in him. Jonah is taking the long route to Nineveh. In fact, he is heading in the opposite direction of Nineveh. But the Lord is wrestling his stubborn prophet to the ground so that he will accomplish the missionary purposes of Yahweh into the nation of Assyria. God will be glorified. Remember that the Lord is calling out to you to repent and believe, even when you are going ever down deeper into the depths of your misery. Sometimes the Lord sends storms to call you back to him. And yet the Lord can use even the hardest times in your life to bring the light of his knowledge to those who are living in unbelief. Here we see the Lord use his stubborn, disobedient prophet to bring the knowledge of his name to an unlikely group of rough and tough sailors out on the sea. These men would have been known for being fearless on the seas. They were sailors. These men don't fear anything, but they come to fear the Lord. Who would have thought that they would be the first among the nations to taste this knowledge of the Lord? Finally, we see that the Lord accomplishes his missionary purposes to Nineveh. Also, thirdly, when he appoints a fish to swallow Jonah in verse 17. And here we see the clearest lines to Christ. Jonah sinks down even deeper. Jonah just keeps going down. As he is sinking down into the sea, the Lord sends a great fish to swallow him up. Often children's story Bibles will depict this as a whale, but this is not a whale because Scripture calls it a great fish. This is not just a fish, but a great fish, maybe some sort of sea monster. We can learn something from this historical event. God in his sovereignty is able to use the forces of nature or the created order to preserve Jonah in order to fulfill his mission to the wicked men in Nineveh. This is the Lord. He has made the sea and the dry land. He is also able to use a great fish to accomplish his purposes. Our God is a powerful God. Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and 3 nights. This phrase is also used elsewhere in the Old Testament. For example, Hosea 6 verse 2, where the Lord promises to raise his people up in 3 days. It represents an important truth about God's delivering power. We must consider this reference to days and nights as a reference to a period of time. When we consider that this is found within a historical narrative of the book of Jonah, this is a miracle of God. God can preserve a man in the belly of a fish for 3 days. To save Jonah from drowning and to depict a greater truth for the people of Israel, and also to point to the greater Jonah, the coming of Jesus Christ. The question you might be asking at this point is this. Well, Jonah is going down. He's in a fish. He's in the heart of the sea. He's dead. Can God raise the dead? Jonah is a picture of the disobedience in Israel. This represents the spiritual death in Israel. Israel is in many ways spiritually dead. Think about the wickedness and evil of Jeroboam too. He has led God's people into wickedness and evil in spite of God's mercy. The Lord has compassion on his people, but the Lord has compassion because he sees there is no one to help. They are lost. They are wandering. Jonah is a disobedient prophet at the bottom of the sea. This does not look good. So the question again is, can God raise dead men? Will he remain faithful to his promises? Will he come down and save Jonah from the belly of the great fish? Or will Jonah remain and die in the bowels of the sea? Does God really raise dead men? Notice that our Lord Jesus Christ makes reference to Jonah 1 verse 17 when he says in Matthew 12 verse 40, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." He then says that one who is greater than Jonah is here. When you see the first Jonah, the Spirit is pointing your eyes to think and to consider and to know the greater Jonah. The body of Jesus was in the tomb for 3 days. It was in the tomb for 3 days before he was raised from the dead. In that mighty act of victory, he overcame sin and death and hell. And even though we are utterly dead in our sins and our trespasses, as Ephesians 2 describes it, yet God can raise dead men. God can plant new life in the hearts of unbelievers, of unbelieving men and women, and bring them to life, bring them to believe in Jesus Christ and to know the power of his death and his resurrection. Christ then sent out his followers as witnesses to the end of the earth, Acts 1 verse 8. Not only did this mission include the region which the empire of Assyria inhabited, but his kingdom would overcome the empire of Rome and extend into northern Europe, North America, and it will continue to extend to the remotest region of India and Brazil and China. It will extend into the remotest region of Canada. The gospel must go everywhere. Christians are sent with this message that the Son of Man was in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights, and then he rose from the dead. They must also bring this message into the great and wicked cities of North America. All of our cities as well must know this message that Jesus rose from the dead. All men and women in the mosques and in the industries and in the universities and politics and hospitals and prisons are called to bow their knees to the Son of God. Jesus Christ himself has promised to be with you as you witness to him until the end of the age, Matthew 28, verse 20. The example of Jonah here, the story of Jonah, expresses a longing for Christ, who would be the faithful prophet. There are so many unfaithful prophets. In fact, there is no faithful prophet except for Christ. This book is written in the context of a disobedient people. Jonah's disobedience is a picture of their disobedience. They are not being a light to the nations. Instead, they are descending downwards, ever downwards towards judgment. They are running from God. There is spiritual death among the people of God. They are rebellious, stubborn. They want to do things their own way. But in his love and in his grace and compassion and mercy, Yahweh hurls storms, sends great fish, and calls his people back when they are in disobedience. Israel must repent and turn away from their disobedience and rebellion against God. You, as well, must repent of your disobedience and rebellion and turn to Christ. When an unbeliever sees the honesty of the Christian in the act of true and godly repentance and the power of God at work in his or her life, they will be amazed at the glory of the true God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. He is a God full of compassion and covenant mercy. Let's conclude. We see the Lord at work to accomplish his missionary purposes for the city of Nineveh, even through a disobedient prophet. Jonah is not even in Nineveh yet, and yet we see unbelievers sacrificing and making vows to Yahweh, and we see pictures of the coming of Jesus Christ. The Lord is working in the events of Jonah's life to bring the nations to fear his holy name and to bring his disobedient people back to himself. Jonah is going down, 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 and yet even there the Lord is with him. And may his hand also be at work here today. And when you hear his word, when you see the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, his perfect obedience for you, and that you come to life through his sacrifice on the cross, and experience the fact and reality that he really does raise men and women from the dead, let us also stand up straight, let us stand up tall, and go out in obedience to serve him. Amen.